Good evening to each of you. Thank you for being here this evening. I hope that you've enjoyed a wonderful afternoon. The Lord has blessed us finally with something that is called fall. If you don't like it, don't worry. It'll probably be here and gone before you know it with this Tennessee weather. But we're thankful that you are here with us this evening, especially to our guests who are with us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for encouraging us with your presence. I hope that you've been encouraged by the songs that we've sung together, lifting up our voices in prayer to God. And then as we open up God's Word, we want for the encouragement to continue on. We're going to be in the letter of 2 Timothy exclusively this evening. So if you have your Bible, whether it be paper form or electronic, let's get those open or switched over to 2 Timothy. We want to begin in chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing." Throughout the Bible, we have a number of different examples where the last words of different individuals have been preserved and recorded for us. I should say recorded and preserved. The entire book of Deuteronomy is a series of lessons preached by Moses to the people that were his farewell address. He wanted the people to know certain things before he departed from this life. Stephen uttered words of forgiveness as his last words to those who were murdering him in Acts chapter 7. The penitent thief on the cross begged to Jesus that he might be received into Jesus' kingdom whenever he went into it. And of course, Jesus, while on the cross, uttered a number of words and phrases that are jam-packed of meaning. But then there's the second last words of Jesus, I guess, at the end of the Gospels before he ascends up into heaven. What we note often about these words, the last words of different people, is that last words often hold a great deal of meaning. They carry a great deal of weight behind them. I say this based upon the fact that if we know this is going to be the last time we are able to interact with someone, for whatever the reason might be, but especially if we know that our life might be coming to a close, those last words that we share with those that we care about, those words are not shared flippantly. They are not shared without thought. We don't say things that we don't mean. Those last words are special. They are meaningful. And I believe that's what we see throughout Scripture. Those examples that I gave you, those were powerful words uttered by different individuals because they knew that their time on this earth was nearing an end, and they had some important things to say. As I read through Paul's second letter to Timothy, what we refer to as 2 Timothy, it occurred to me that what I was reading was Paul's last words. They were his last words to someone that he greatly cared about. Paul believed in the text that we just read together, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, that his time of departure was close. He believed that while in this jail cell in Rome, his life would soon be coming to an end. And he, like those other examples, he had some things that he wanted to say, particularly to his son in the faith, Timothy. These are words that carry extreme weight, extreme importance. They were words that were from the very heart of the Apostle Paul. Our considerations this evening are going to focus on what I noticed whenever I read 2 Timothy, and those words are Paul's last words. What did I notice as Paul shared these last words with Timothy? My question is, what was Paul's focus on at the end of his life? As he knows his life is coming to an end, as he knows this is more than likely the last opportunity that he is going to be able to share these written words with Timothy, what is it that Paul felt the need to focus on? Four things that I want us to consider this evening, four things that it seems that he focused on and he really keyed in on in this letter. And then there's going to be a couple of concluding thoughts at the end for us to consider. I want us to begin with, though, as we're looking at what did Paul focus on at the end of his life as he wrote this letter to Timothy, I want us to notice that what he really focused on throughout nearly the entirety of the letter is that he wanted to really encourage Timothy. He focused on encouraging Timothy. In fact, even at the very beginning of this letter, he does such a thing, speaking dwelling words of love and adoration for this man. To Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Paul knew this man. There had been many years spent in developing this relationship, this friendship, almost this father type or father-son type relationship between Paul and Timothy. And he knew Timothy. He knew Timothy very well. He knew that Timothy was a man of sincere faith. He knew that he was someone to be trusted. He knew that he was a capable worker in the ministry. And yet, Paul also knows that soon one of the greatest resources in the ministry of Timothy was no longer going to be available. That Paul was going to die, and that Timothy would no longer have the ability to go to wherever Paul is and to seek guidance from him. He would no longer be able to write a letter to Paul and wait for one then to be received that would encourage him. And because Paul knew that this was the case, he really stressed to Timothy, really stresses to Timothy in this letter that it's time for him to really, well, spread his own wings and fly, we might say. It's time for him to really learn to rely upon the faith that had been developing within him, that he now had to learn to lean upon his own faith and to do things without Paul maybe serving as a little bit of a safety net. He encourages Timothy in verse number 6, therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, we don't know for certain whether this gift that had been given of God, whether this was a miraculous gift, or whether this was just the gift of being able to participate in a ministry. We're not really sure about that. And I also don't think that what we're seeing here is Timothy having to be reignited in his faith. But more, this is an admonition for him to guard against maybe a sluggish type of approach, to guard against inaction within the ministry. Yet Paul had every confidence in Timothy that he would do these very things, and therefore he seeks to encourage Timothy in a number of different areas, beginning in verse 8, where he tells Timothy to don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but rely upon the power of God. Though Timothy would surely face his own persecutions and his own hardships in the faith, though those things probably had already been experienced within his life, and though they were probably coming in the future, what Paul seeks to do is to encourage him to look to Paul's attitude. Look to how I have handled such things whenever I have faced difficulties, whenever I have faced hindrances. Look at verse number 12. This is why I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. He tells Timothy, you don't be ashamed. He says here, I am not ashamed because I know whom I believe and have been persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. These are powerful words, words that we even sing in a song. Why these words? Well, they are full of great encouragement. That Timothy, I want you to not be ashamed. And as a means of encouragement, consider the fact that I have not been ashamed. And consider that the Lord, He will be with you, even in the sufferings that you are going to endure. And He talks about those in chapter 2 and verses 3 through 7. That if you participate in this, you're going to have to work. And in your working, you're probably going to suffer. But stand strong, overcome. You can do it. Do not be ashamed. But secondly, he encourages Timothy in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard thee, as the CSB says, good deposit or the treasure in the New American Standard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There are going to be times as Timothy moved forward in this ministry that there was going to be temptation put in front of him to just maybe don't hold so tightly to the sound teaching. You know, Timothy, you can let loose a little bit in this area. Don't teach so strongly in this area. Or Timothy, you know, this is pretty difficult for us to follow, so we're just not going to worry about this aspect of our faith. Hey, really, the gospel isn't all that important. You can let loose of it a little bit. I believe that to be the good deposit or the treasure that is being described here within this text of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. But notice towards the end of the letter, right before what we read at the beginning of the lesson, this is Paul's admonition to Timothy as to how he is to go about his work of ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I solemnly charge you, chapter 4 and verse 1, before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead because of His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, my son in the faith, as for you, the one I have confidence in, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Hold to the pattern of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit. Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up. And maybe in those times there where Timothy wanted to give up, here is Paul's next admonition in chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That it was God's grace, that it was the grace of Jesus that would strengthen him in the work that he was to do in the ministry. It was the grace of Jesus that had given him the opportunity for his sins to be forgiven, for the guilt of sin to be lifted off his shoulders, for him to no longer be under the power and the dominion of sin. And as a result, what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to not just rely on that grace yourself, not just be strong in the grace yourself, but I want you to share that grace with others. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach also. Who will be able to teach also. Timothy, be strong in the grace. And then lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the Word of truth. This admonition, this encouragement was so necessary because there would be those who would waste all of their time arguing over useless words and offering up irreverent and empty speech. And yet Paul expected better from Timothy. He knew that Timothy had all the ability in the world to be better than those around him who are wasting the blessings that God had put upon them. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness, and perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I want you to notice that it isn't just that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be busy in these areas, to really focus in these areas for his own benefit. Yes, there's going to be great benefit that came to Timothy himself, but there's great benefit that comes to others when Timothy is focused in these areas. Whenever Timothy is focused on not being ashamed, when he's focused on holding to the sound patterns, to guarding the good deposit, to be strong in grace, to be diligent, to correctly teach the Word of Truth, when Timothy is busy doing these things, not only is he blessed, but others might come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. What was Paul focused on in this last opportunity he had to write to his son in the faith, Timothy, this younger preacher of the gospel? He was focused on encouraging this man to be strong in his ministry, not just to God's glory, not just to Timothy's benefit, but also for the benefit of all those that Timothy might be able to have influence on. He focused on encouraging Timothy. But here's why. Here's why it is that maybe that Paul was focused on another reason why. Not only was he focused on encouraging Timothy for these reasons, but he also wants to encourage Timothy to recognize the importance of the Word of God. And he wanted to encourage Timothy in these things. He wanted to encourage Timothy to focus on the importance of the Word of God because there were going to be difficult times that were coming. Again, he's speaking to the future a lot with Timothy, the things that you're going to face. He's kind of talking about that in a kind of an abstract manner. But now he's going to get really specific in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he's going to talk about hard times will come in the last days. I have to ask this question. Is Paul just thinking that difficult times are coming? Is he just guessing that difficult times are coming? I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul knew these difficult times were coming because those difficult times were already being experienced by himself. Now, the things we're going to read about here in just a second were things that Paul was already seeing within people of his time that was making it difficult for the gospel to take hold. Notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Know this, that hard times will come in the last days for people, notice all these terrible attributes. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Man. Talk about hard times. Where is the gospel going to find root if these are the type of people that the gospel is being taken to? If these people have this type of mindset, their heart is hardened. They don't want to hear about the gospel. Yet, Paul says, this is what you're up against. And if this is what you're up against, he just says avoid these type of people in verse 5. Verse number 6, we're overwhelmed by sin and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in their mind and worthless in regard to the faith. They will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. This Jannes and Jambres, this is the only time they're mentioned within the Scriptures, and it's not given to us in an inspired way that these were the names of the magicians that were in Pharaoh's court back in the book of Exodus. But apparently, based upon what we see within this text, that was the Jewish tradition that this was the name of those people. And just as they opposed Moses in his work for the Lord, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, there are going to be people who oppose you. They're going to be people who are going to be hardened against the truth. They're not people who are actually seeking truth. Because if they were seeking truth, they would find it through this much learning. No, that's not what they're wanting. What they're wanting is to be satisfied in themselves and the way that they want to be satisfied. This whole text centers around selfishness, a love of self, and a hatred of God. And anyone who reads the description of this type of a time period would surely be worried about how anyone could overcome. How could anyone of faith survive in such a place, in such an environment? But Paul says, Timothy, you can. Timothy, you can. This is how you can do it. You have followed my teaching, verse number 10, 2 Timothy and verse number 10. You have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will be deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, yes, Timothy, this environment is terrible. It's not good. It is going to be difficult. You're going to suffer. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That if you are struggling in these times, and no doubt Timothy was going to struggle in these times, the cards were stacked against him. Yet the encouragement here is to lean upon the Scriptures. The Scriptures not only give you salvation, but they are going to give you wisdom and how to deal with the difficulties that you are going to be facing. Well, Paul, to what degree will they give wisdom? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How much can the Scriptures equip us with wisdom? Completely, is Paul's claim. If you want to know what God will have you to do, you need to search the Scriptures. You need to lean upon the wisdom that it gives you, and you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even with the difficulties that Timothy was going to face, we don't see Paul sugarcoating it. We see him being very straightforward with the issues he's going to face, but we also see him being very straightforward with the solution. The solution to the hard times, the solution to the difficult days, would be an ever stronger dependence and commitment to the Word of God. As Paul is taking his last opportunity to write to Timothy, and that's what he focuses on. He focuses on pushing Timothy towards the Scriptures. Always rely and lean upon the Scriptures. They are God's mind revealed to you. And then thirdly, he also focuses on naming those who had helped him along the way. That's what Paul does in this second letter to Timothy. He takes time to recognize people who had been instrumental in helping him along the way in his time as a servant in the kingdom of God. We first find this in chapter 1 and verse 5, where Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, are mentioned as people who were instrumental in Timothy being the man that he was today. We read back in Acts chapter 16, in verses 1 through 3, that Timothy was of a mixed background. His father was a Greek, yet his mother was a Jewess, and also would have been his grandmother, Lois. And they had taken a great interest in teaching Timothy the Scriptures, making sure that the Scriptures were impressed upon his heart from a very young age. And do you see the fruit that was produced from their actions? That because of their commitment to teaching their grandson and their son the Word of God, that he grew up and was a useful instrument in the ministry of an apostle of Jesus Christ. If we need any more motivation, fellow parents, to instruct our children, and look at what happened here. Let us be teaching our children from a young age the importance of the Word of God, pouring it into their little minds so that strong faith may be established from a young age. But there's also another person that's mentioned in chapter 1, and that is Onesiphorus. There we go. Him and his whole household are mentioned in chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18, but they're also mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 19. So a couple times this man and his family are mentioned within the Scriptures, and then what we learn about this man isn't very much. He's only mentioned here within this letter, but there's a few things that we can learn from him. Number one, that he was from Ephesus. Number two, his family were believers. And also that he had greatly aided Paul and the other Christians who were in Ephesus. And because of the work that he had done in encouraging Paul, encouraging not only Paul in his ministry, but also it seems to be encouraging other disciples in their faith, what we see Paul doing is offering up a prayer for mercy, a prayer for strength on behalf of his fellow disciple, Onesiphorus. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to his household because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant to him, or grant him to be able to obtain mercy on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. And then lastly, in chapter 4, in verses 10 through 12, he mentions a handful of people, Crescens and Titus, Luke, and Tychicus, as people who had helped him in his ministry. And yet there is a low point that can be seen within this letter. And that's found in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Now, as Paul is recounting all the help that had been given to him from fellow disciples, he mentions a point whenever there was no one offering him help. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. That at my first offense, no one stood by me. No one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I may fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. While it might have been that Paul had many disciples that helped him along the way, that encouraged him, that might have even admonished him, that might have supplied his needs, even if they all deserted him, which it seems as if there was a point where Paul was all alone in the body, and yet he said, there was one who helped me. And that one was the Lord. That the Lord had strengthened them. Or had strengthened him and the work that he was doing for the kingdom. Isn't it so interesting that in a letter that Paul knew would probably be his last, he took time to mention those who he could encourage by mentioning them. He took time to speak of the good that they had done for him. Paul was in a place where he was probably in need of encouragement. And yet he sought to encourage others by mentioning the work that they had done towards him in the kingdom. How impressive that is by Paul for him to take time to do such a thing. But then finally, and lastly, Paul focused within this letter on encouraging Timothy. He focused in this letter on the importance of the Scriptures. He focuses in this letter on naming those who had helped him along the way. But he also focuses on those who were in need of repentance. A number of people, again with hard and difficult names for us to say, are mentioned within this letter as ones who had done Paul some sort of harm in his ministry. Or they were ones who had left the faith at some point within his ministry. Chapter 1 and verse 15. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about these people except for the fact that they were within this area where Paul was, and there was no one, including them, who were offering him aid. In chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, make every effort to come to me soon, since Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone on to Thessalonica. And then finally in chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me, and the Lord will repay him according to his works. You, Timothy, watch out for him. because he strongly opposed our words. Now, some who maybe are already not that great of fans of the Apostle Paul might say, well, these are just the bitter words of a bitter old man who had been done wrong by some people. But instead of looking at Paul's words in that light, I would consider what he says again in chapter 4 and what we read earlier from verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice that whenever Paul mentions that everyone had deserted him, nobody stood with him, he asked the Lord, may it not be counted against them. May it not be counted against them. Paul is echoing the mindset that Jesus had towards even those who were crucifying him on the cross. So the question is, well, why? Why would Paul mention these people? Well, in mentioning these individuals specifically, what he has done has given Timothy, specifically, the opportunity to pray for them. What he's also done is given Timothy information that if he happens to run into any of these individuals, he now has the ability to admonish them, to encourage them to return to faithfulness. If he runs into Alexander the coppersmith, he knows that this is a guy who is just going to cause him harm. Probably better for him to steer clear. But yet, it's still important to note that these words are here. That Paul thought it important in this letter to not only mention those who had helped him, but also to mention those who needed to turn back, who needed to turn to the Lord for repentance. What do we do with what we see within this letter? We clearly see that these things are present within this letter, that Paul focused a great deal on these different areas. So just a couple of concluding thoughts as we close this evening. Number one, I want us to recognize about what we've seen tonight that Paul's last words were a reflection of the person that he had been up to that point. That this was not the first time that Paul had written a letter to encourage the recipient or recipients. There were many times throughout the New Testament even where Paul wrote letters to encourage people that he recognized that they were going to be facing some difficulty, they were going to face difficulty, or they currently were facing difficulty, and he wanted to encourage them. It is not the first time within Scripture that we find the Apostle Paul stressing the importance of God's Word and the need to lean upon the inspired text. It's not the first time. It's not the first time that we see the Apostle Paul mentioning by name those who had served him in his ministry of the gospel. He commends people constantly throughout his letters, and it's also not the first time that we see him calling people out that they needed to repent. This was who Paul was. This is who he was as a disciple. This is who he was as an apostle. Therefore, the conclusion I want us to take away is that whenever we consider ourselves, whenever we look into the future, and if we are able to be in a situation where we know that our time is drawn to a close, and we can debate all day long, some people, I would rather die and not know that it's coming, or I would much rather know that I'm about to die, whichever side you're on, if you have the ability to know that your life is about to end, and if you want to be in a position at that point to be like the Apostle Paul and to be able to say things to people and to be able to do things that are of benefit to them and to the glory of God, then what that demands of us right now is that we begin doing those things right now. If we want to be at the end of our lives like the Apostle Paul was, then we need to recognize that that's who we need to be right now. Because who we will be at the end is going to be determined by who we are right now. This is just a reflection. This, again, that's just who Paul was. And if we are a people right now who are not encouraging, if we are a people right now who are not leaning upon the Scriptures, if we are a people right now who are not grateful to others for the good that they do in our lives, if we are not willing to offer correction to those who need correction, then do not expect on your deathbed to suddenly and magically become somebody like that. I recognize that, as with all things, there are exceptions. There are some people who it seems as if on their deathbed they literally flip a switch and they're a different person. But I would very strongly say more often than not, if we're able to be in that position, who we are will have already been determined by who we are now. So if we want to be Paul in that same situation, then we need to strive to live as Paul himself lived. And while we might look at the letter of 2 Timothy with a bit of a heavy heart, recognizing that it is more than likely Paul's last letter that we have recorded and preserved for us, I believe we can also look at it as a great example of the type of people that we ought to strive to be if we are able to know that our time is drawing nigh. We should be seeking to be a people of encouragement. A people who encourage people in their faith, who encourage them to go to the Scriptures. We should be a people who are willing to be thankful to others and to admonish those who are in need of repentance. And if we want to be able to do it on that day, then we need to be those type of people right now. Right now. And I'm confident that the Lord will bless us right now if that is our desire. If our desire is to be able to die in this way, then I am confident that the Lord will strengthen us to live in this way. These were Paul's last words. What will ours be? What will ours be? The good news is that we have all the power in the world to determine what those words will be. May God strengthen us to be prepared for that time, and may He strengthen us as we go throughout this week to live for Him in everything that we do.